Take out your Bible and let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 tonight. Let me read a good little section of this and then let's talk about it. Verse 1, and he said unto them, Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they've done unto him whatsoever they've listed, as it is written of him. Here we're going to find some guys that needed a little bit of encouragement. And boy, did they get it on this particular day. Why did they need encouraging? Go back into chapter 8 for just a moment. Prior to going up into this experience here in verse 31, look at what he had broke the news to them about. In verse 31, it says, And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, his favorite term for himself, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He just told them in a very political setting, in a very chaotic time, in a despotic rulers, that there was not going to be any revolution, that there wasn't going to be any revolt against Rome, that he was not leading some political uprising in this, but in fact that he was going to be killed, that he wasn't going to make it out of this thing alive, that he was going to be killed for things, and that the religious leaders would be involved in it. And so Peter then on the heels of that says, That's just crazy talk, Jesus. That's just crazy talk. We don't want to talk like that. And Jesus tells him, Hush your mouth, Peter. He tells him to be quiet. He says, I know exactly what I'm talking about. You're the one that needs to pipe down. You don't understand what you're talking about. In other words, he's telling him, there's no shortcut for me. This is my path. This is the way that things are going to play out here. And so their dreams of glory, their dreams of change, their dreams of all kinds of earthly things being bettered and all of that are pretty much dimmed, are very much diminished greatly at this point. They needed some encouraging, okay? They've got some bad news with that. He follows it up with some more bad news when he looks over here at verse 34 and following. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Again, he's pointing out there at all the times and all the things that are going on and all the upheaval and the politics and all the things that are going on, and just lays it out for him. What's it going to profit if all of this changes but you lose your soul in the process with all of that? I look at the same thing going on today with all the chaos and things that we have going on around us and our political settings and all of this, and everybody trying to vote in utopia, vote in nirvana of some kind, trying to make this whole country stand up and be right and go in their direction. And man, it's about 50-50 about what direction they want to go in this place. And so all the political upheaval and all this sort of thing, and we get to thinking sometimes every time we go to the voting booth, I think that we're voting for a pastor in chief. And nothing could be farther from the truth. That's not what we're looking for. This is a governmental leader. This is not a pastor that we're trying to install in leadership in our country. So we need to get out of that mindset. But what we do need to do before we go behind a curtain somewhere and pull a lever or peck around on a screen in there is that we need to make sure that we are looking at it the way that the Lord looks at it. Issue-driven. It's not personality-driven. We're looking at issues. Issues need to be important to us. And there's a couple of issues that are vitally important, especially if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, one of the most important things that there is for us to be voting for, voting against, voting around, is life. Life. At the beginning of it and at the end of it. And all points in between. And I'm going to tell you what, that is the major overriding thing. That's what the Lord is concerned about. He's concerned about life. He's concerned about the living. He's concerned about people. It's all about people. Nothing but people are going to leave this life. And those souls are souls that He's died for. Those are souls that He gave His life for. And so we need to see that in the same way. And quit voting for our pocketbook and quit voting for what we think is going to change everything for the better. We need to be issue-driven because the Bible is issue-driven. And so politics and all the mess sometimes get us off track, get us to thinking crazy things, and get us to thinking that we control destinies and all of this sort of thing. And the Bible says that He sets up rulers, that He sets up kings over us. It's in His hand to set up the king that we have to answer to. And so we take too much upon ourselves. We're like Peter. Hush! You know, you need to hush that crazy talk, Jesus. You need to hush that crazy talk. We don't need to talk like that. We're going to take this thing and we're going to run with it. And that's exactly what we do. Hush, Jesus, I got this. We're going to take care of this mess that's down here. And then we try to do it in the wrong way and take the wrong issues to task. And what we need to do is focus on the things that the Bible focuses on. And the rest of it, we let Him take care of because we can't change that. He can, we can't. Do what we can when we go behind the curtain. So, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Take up your cross, he said. Take up your cross. You realize at this time in the history of Rome that 30,000 people had been crucified on the cross. 30,000 people Rome had crucified on those crosses out there outside of town. And so what he's saying, bear the instrument of your death. Bear the instrument of your death. Your mean boss is not your cross. Amen? Your mean boss is not your cross when he's talking about taking up your cross. Your finances being poor are not your cross that he's talking about here. Your health, that's not the cross that you're supposed to be bearing for him. When he's talking about take up your cross, he's talking about take up your profession. Take up your profession of Christ. Live your salvation out and not be ashamed of it. Brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present those bodies a living sacrifice, you see. This is what he's talking about. Take up that cross. Live it. Not just on Sunday morning, but live this thing as you walk through here. And so he's talking about dying to self, pointing to Jesus with your very life breath. They needed a little bit of encouragement because he had laid a whole bunch of stuff on them right here. Need a little bit of encouragement. Following Christ is costly business. I don't know if you figured that out or not. Following Christ is costly, and it's getting more costly as we walk along this path. There are many people that don't like anything to do with that, and I'm going to tell you what, it's going to the voting booth too. And It'll be in those voting booths to vote down religion and certain things, and it's coming. And so, be prepared for those days of persecution that the Bible talks about in that. But he requires a total surrender, is what he requires, and that's from his disciples and from you and I as well. So the next thing he does, he tells them all that some of them are actually going to see the kingdom of God in power before they die. Did you see that? You're going to see the power of God, see the kingdom of God in power before you die. Now the liberals take that, and there are liberals that preach this book. There are liberals that have theology about this book, and the liberals would take that, and they'd say he's talking about his second coming, and he must have made a mistake because none of those guys are going to be there at the second coming. You see. He must have made a mistake because they lived after he lived and then they died and they didn't get to see it. Well, if they'd have read a little further, they'd have figured it out. They didn't continue to read because the sum of them that he's talking about here is Peter, James, and John. Okay? Peter, James, and John in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Guess what they saw? They saw that kingdom in power up on that mountain that day. They saw it, his glory in power on that particular day. How many disciples did Jesus have? Well, he had the 12. Why were these three chosen to go up on Mount Hermon with him? Why did those three get to see it? And the rest of them remain behind. Now, it's not easy to answer that sometimes, especially since Scripture tells us that God has no respect of persons, right? And that He prefers not one above another, and that He doesn't play favorites, and that He doesn't love one over another, and all that. Well, He may not love one over another, but sometimes there's people that are closer to Him than other people. Have you figured that out? There's some people that spend... You know what he was talking about over there in testimony time earlier, that, you know, being mighty in the Scriptures, and that he's as mighty as he wants to be today. We are as mighty in the Scriptures as we want to be right now. If we want to spend more time, we become more mighty. If we want to spend more time with the Lord, we will learn much more. We will get much more. We'll figure much more out. We'll be much more intimate with Him, you see, than when we don't spend time with Him. And what we're seeing here is that we have three of these individuals here that were much more intimate with Him than the others were. They were more mighty in these things because they were spending the time. They were cultivating the relationship with the Lord there. God doesn't have favorites, according to Vance Havner, but He does have intimates. And these are three intimates that he had with him there. Those that get closer to him are the ones that are going to see more of his glory. Do you get that? When we have testimony time and such as that, those that are looking for him, watching for him, seeking him on a daily basis, are seeing him show up in glory, are seeing him behind the scenes, seeing him working in the things that he's doing. When you're not intimate with Him, it just seems like happenstance and things are happening. But when you're intimate with Him, you begin to get closer to Him and you see things that other people don't see out of the relationship. Intimates, not favorites, intimates. Those that are getting as close as they possibly can. We're as close to God as we want to be this evening. In James chapter 4, the half-brother of Jesus says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. We can experience as much of His glory and power as we desire to. You ever seem to wonder why some seem filled with the love of the Lord? Some seem to be filled with His grace. When you encounter these people, it's like they just kind of lop over onto you. Have you noticed that? They just kind of get it on you, as this love and this grace as you interact with them. They're filled with the love of the Lord. Why are some people always ready to worship and praise Him no matter what's going on with them? Their secret. You ready? Their secret. Shh, don't tell nobody. Their secret is no secret at all. They've simply made up their minds to live close to the Lord. And as a result, He will draw near to them. When you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. Remember the Last Supper? Jesus didn't take John, put him in a headlock, and bring him over there and stick him on his breast. That's what John did of his own accord. He got right up next to Jesus, and then as they reclined at the supper, he laid his head on the Lord's bosom where he could hear his heart, where he could get his breath on his face. He got as close as he could get right there. He was intimate. He got close to him in that so he could feel that closeness. Why did he choose three? Why did he choose these three? Tell me why he chose you to offer grace to. Huh? Tell me why he chose me to offer his grace to. Huh? I'm going to tell you what, he was out kicking rocks that day, that's for sure. He was out flipping rocks and found me under one of them and offered me some grace the day that he came to my life because I was nothing and going nowhere and didn't care about none of that stuff. And yet, he found me, came to where I was and offered me something that was bigger than all of life. Now, Mount Hermon, 9,200 feet to the top of it. 9,200 feet. There's snow on this thing in summer. All right? This is where they went. Three peaks at the top of Mount Hermon. There was a crew, a couple of these in here, went to Garner. We went to Garner Park Saturday, Sunday. What day was that? Monday. And I looked it up. The highest peak at Garner State Park is 2,200 feet. 2,200 feet. How long did it take y'all?
An hour and a half.
It's 2,200 feet. Took y'all an hour and a half to get up and an hour and a half down. Yeah? Okay. All right. And you were fresh as a daisy when you got back. I noticed that when y'all got back to the house, everybody was fresh as a daisy. They looked like they had gained their stride, that they'd got their second wind and were ready to go do that one more time that day. Now, I'm telling you what, they come dragging in there, looked like they'd been drugged through the Valley of Baca is what they looked like they'd been drugged through out there. There wasn't a dry spot on them, and they were all there wasn't a whole bunch of smiles that was taking place with all of that. In fact, I heard the same thing several times. That was a bad idea. on a September dog day morning with all of that. So we're talking about 9,200 feet that these men went up on. It took them a while, okay? It took them a while to get up on top of this thing where all of this activity is taking place. It wasn't just like they walked down the road and all of a sudden this business popped out and everything began to go. So that climb took a while, and Luke tells us that Jesus began to pray on the way up. In fact, the other two Gospels, except for John doesn't give the account of it. But the other two Gospels give us the account and talk about there being much prayer being made as they headed up this mountain. And I figured there was probably prayer that was made over in Garner Park as well. Oh, Lord God, please let me get home alive. Lord, please don't let me die on this hill and all of that sort of thing. And maybe they prayed the same thing, okay, because we're talking about 9,200 foot to the top of this thing. And so suddenly, as they're up there somewhere, Jesus changes. I mean, changes, okay? Something is very different about him as he walks along. His face changes. His garments change. He is transfigured. The word comes from the word metamorphosis. He is metamorphed, caterpillar into the butterfly kind of a situation. In other words, the glory that was concealed in him. The glory that was concealed in his frame was revealed for these to see. You see, when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, he emptied himself. He emptied himself, choosing not to have his own way with anything, choosing instead to follow his Father's will, to do as the Father would have him to do, to rely on the Holy Spirit who would give instruction, teaching, helps, and all of that. He emptied himself in order to come here and live so that he could also show us that it is possible to lean on that Holy Spirit and have a walk that is pleasing unto God. That we don't have to do things our way, that we can do things his way and get by just fine. And the Lord did that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 in there talk about that emptying of Christ. Okay? Wonderful passage there that talks about Him coming and being obedient and being obedient even unto death, the death of the cross with all of that. So the emptying of that. So now we have Him in a frame, His glory concealed in that frame, as much as it could be. It leaked out a lot during the time that he was walking on this earth. Man, it just leaked out a lot. But at this time, it was like it became convoluted. What was on the inside now came out on the outside, was revealed for these three to see. I mean, it must have been something. It must have been something what they saw there on top of that mountain, 9,200 foot above everything else. It was the reverse of what took place at Bethlehem that had taken place here. And so that dark mountain, that night was bathed in light. It was bathed in light that night. And anyone outside that night would have seen the glory of God light up the top of that mountain out there. In fact, there's a song that was wrote about it, Fire on the Mountain. Run, boys, run, right? That was on that mountain. And I suspect that was the song that was penned that night. No, that has nothing to do with that. But there was fire on that mountain that night, and that's for sure. So these men were given a glimpse of glory. The glory, what? The glory that all God's children will see when they get to heaven. They were given a glimpse of that. I'm kind of looking forward to going to heaven. Amen. I'd kind of like to get up a load and get ready to go is what I'd like to do. I'd like to see the Lord show up here and just take care of all this mess and be done with it. In 1 John chapter 3 and 2 it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. These guys saw Him as He is, and we are going to be as He is. And so that's something else to look forward to with that glorified body. Then something unexpected takes place. A couple of unusual characters showed up there. Moses and Elijah appear. And as they appear, they talk with Jesus. And Luke tells us that they discussed His decease, His upcoming death on the cross. Why these two? Why not Abraham and David? Or Solomon and Job? Well, Moses and Elijah are figurative and important in the Old Testament economy. They are the preeminent representatives, Moses of the law and Elijah of the prophets. So the law and the prophets are represented in these two individuals there. And they were sent to encourage the Lamb of God on this night as He draws near to Calvary. Take a look at Matthew 5:17. We'll not leave a stone unturned tonight. Matthew 5:17. just by way of refresher. Matthew 5:17, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of the prophets. He is the fulfillment of all that was undone in the Old Testament economy. Let me show you something else about these two that's kind of cool. Just a reminder about this. Go to Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Take a look at verse 5. It says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." You remember that Moses didn't get to make the journey over into the promised land because he had lost his temper. And the Lord says, "You'll not go in over there." And so when he died, the Lord took care of that body and put him where he wanted him to be. But also notice that he made it into the promised land as well. Here in the Transfiguration, I think that's pretty cool that he did give him access to get over in there. But he died, okay? He died a physical death, and he was laid to rest, and the Lord took care of that and took care of him. Now take a look at 2 Kings, if you will. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. Look at the 11th verse. "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." These two men that are on the mountain here, they also represent the two ends of saved man. Sometimes man will has had to go through the grave to get to the other side. All men up to this point have. Go through the grave to get to the other side. But there's going to be a generation that are going to be like Elijah, that aren't going to have to go through that grave, that they're going to be taken up and to be there with the Lord. I'm looking forward to being in that group. I believe that he could come today. And I'm looking for him to come today. I believe that I'm going to be in that group and that I'm not going to have to go through the uncertainty of that grave. And I'm looking forward to it, looking forward to the flight as I leave here, because I'm looking for the undertaker. I am not looking for the undertaker to show up in my situation with all of that. So it's a blessing to see old Moses there. And a blessing to see Elijah there. He's alive and well. The whirlwind didn't take him somewhere off out there into the no man's land or out in there. We know where he went. And so we have good information that is given to us here. And so even like old Moses, he missed God's best in some ways because he messed up and there was a consequence to things that took place there, which also gives me also great hope as well, because I have messed up pretty bad in a lot of ways, and will continue to do so. Not that I'm, you know, really trying real hard to, but I will. And I'm just glad that we're not going to miss out. We won't be missing out when it all comes to a close. And so Peter, we have the account of him up there. He didn't know what to say when all of this took place, so he just blurted something out, like, Let's build something. Let's build something up here. Let's go into a building program. Let's put some. You know, there's three peaks on Mount Hermon. I can see him saying, "Well, let's put one here, and here, and we'll put all three of these up in a Motel 6 up here, or whatever." Let's build something, is what he says. By the way, there's people that have something to say, and folks that just have to say something sometimes. And Peter's in that latter group. He just has to say something. sometimes. He's not in the group that has something really good to say every time, but he does have to say something pretty regular. He obviously thought that this was going to be a good spot for the worldwide headquarters of the Church of God, and so he put himself out there on that. But God didn't like the idea, did he? God did not like his idea, and suddenly a cloud engulfs the place where they are, and the voice of God booms out, and he declares the supremacy of Jesus over the law and over the prophets. He does not tolerate Peter placing Jesus on an equal footing with Moses and Elijah. He's not going to stand still for that. Let's build three houses and put them all up here. And the Lord says, I don't think so, son. He said, two of them were created, and one of them wasn't. And he said, we're not going to put them on an equal footer. There is nothing equal about these three individuals here. Jesus is superior to the law. He's superior to Moses. And he is superior to the prophets. He is superior to Elijah. And so he gave Moses the words of the law, and he gave Elijah the message to preach that came from all of that. Now, people can try to get right with God by keeping the law and doing religious stuff, but that will not do, because salvation comes from the first one that was on top of that mountain that day. And God's advice to Peter is good advice for us. Hear him. Hear him when it comes to Jesus. You need to be listening to the right one. You need to be listening to him. You see, there's a lot of people that aren't listening to Jesus today. They're thinking that they have to keep that law, that they have to do all that stuff that's in the Old Testament to make God pleased with everything. And God right here just kind of cuts through that and says, you need to be hearing him. You need to be listening to him right here rather than all of this stuff that has gone before him in all of that. So, real big encounter we have here. So, I praise God for the transfiguration. Nowhere can his glory and his identity be seen any clearer than it is in this account, that he is completely man and that he is completely divine, even at the same time. You know, mountains are special in Scripture. I think of several of them that have had events take place there. Mount Sinai, God handed the law to Moses, and Mount Carmel, where God demonstrated his power to Israel and to Elijah, using that particular prophet there. Mount of Olives, Jesus ascended into heaven from there. Scripture tells us that he's going to come back to that place and walk down that slope of the Mount of Olives and go through the Eastern Gate into Jerusalem and set up his kingdom there again on this earth. And then there's Mount Moriah, where God showed his grace to Isaac as Abraham took his only son upon the hill to be sacrificed of the Lord. That's also the same hill that the Lord Jesus Christ went to and hung on a cross in order that we might have life. There's a lot of things that happen on the mountains. And the mountain this night that these three men got to witness was a mountaintop experience for sure. Something that they would never forget, something that they were told that they were not to talk to everybody about, but that they were to use it and that they were to discuss it among themselves. And I bet they did from time to time. Remember that night? Well, yeah, I remember that night. And so these mountaintop experiences are very important things. And I praise God for the mountaintop experiences, those times in our lives when we get to see the glory of God, when we get to see his power come through. There's nothing like them. Hebrews talks about us going from faith to faith. And that's kind of what it is when we have that experience where we see God show up and his glory shine and his kingdom and his power is displayed. And we never forget those experiences. So that whenever we have other rough things and other tough times that come, and when we're discouraged and when we're hurting and when we're down, you see, we can draw from that. We can draw from those past experiences and say, man, God shows up. I don't know when he's showing up on this one, but I know he's showing up. And I know he's going to take care of it. And I know he can. And I know he will. And I'm just waiting to see how he's going to do it. I'm excited about how he's going to do it this time. I know I did it before, but I can't wait to see how he's going to take care of this time. We ought to enjoy those mountaintop experiences. We ought to never forget them. And we ought to be encouraged. And I tell you what, these guys right here were encouraged. As soon as these guys get down, they're going to need that encouragement. Because the minute they get back down, guess who they run into full in the face? They run right into the devil. Demon possessions and all kinds of things that meet them down there at the bottom of the hill. And so God knew they were going to need some encouragement. They needed it before they went, and they're going to need it after they come down from there. And that's where we need it. When we've met with God, and we come out here and live and work, meet, and do our daily lives and do our daily work, we're going to run into the devil. Sometimes they're our friends. The devil can use anybody. If we're not careful, he'll use us. And so they come down off of that hill, and they encountered these things, but they had something to draw. And they never forgot what they saw. So thank God for the mountains. Thank God for the experiences and the glory and His revelation of His kingdom power when it comes into your life. Thank God for it. And don't discount it. And man, just remember it with everything that you have. You're loved by Him tonight. And He wants you to love Him back. Amen? He wants you to love Him back. He wants to be intimate with you. And that's a challenge for us, you see. A challenge not to rest on what He's done in our past. Not to rest on that one time or something back there. But to be current with Him. Be current and intimate with the Lord. Be close with Him so that He can direct you and keep you out of some of those valleys that you don't need to go through, you see. Much of it's for our learning, and we need to be learn-it-alls rather than know-it-alls. Huh? So we need to be a learn-it-all with that.